morning and welcome to the live broadcast of Matrix Form Church, located at 841 Burton Street, Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Today, Pastor Harry Coops will bring a message entitled Labor Day from Scripture found in Judges 16. This is Beth Coops inviting you to stay tuned in for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
Well, good morning. What a privilege to welcome you and to greet you. And as Christians, one of our activities that we're called to do is to worship, to come together and to worship the living God. And so it's a real privilege to do this on a regular basis, at least one day a week. And on Labor Day, you know, there's something about our labor that all of work is worship. And so on Labor Day, it also seems real fitting that we would be in the house of the Lord to worship Him and to praise Him through worship, to praise His name, to thank Him for who He is and what He's done, and to equip us for the journey that lies ahead. We don't know what the rest of this day holds. We don't know what the week holds, but we know the One who walks through it with us, and so we're really, really grateful for that. To everyone gathered here, we are glad you are here. Say a special welcome to Noreen. She's been here before, but thank you, Noreen, for helping us out on the organ. And we really appreciate you coming and sharing your gifts with us. And then for anybody else who's visiting with us today, if this is your first visit, we'd love to have you sign the guest book. There's a guest book right through those doors, a little shelf on the wall. If you're kind enough to sign that in legible writing, and that would be very much appreciated, name, address, phone number, those kind of things. If you don't have a church home, we would invite you to consider making Eighth Reformed your church home. We're a pretty informal group, and I think you could feel welcome and part of this church family quite quickly. I hope even today you experience warmth and hospitality. And to that end, to help that, we also invite you for a time of fellowship. And immediately after the service, we all can go downstairs. There's three exits that go down there. Just follow the crowd. And there's coffee and cookies. I checked. It looks really good. And just invite you to stay. And fellowship is actually part of worship because our God is a relational God. And we are called to be in relationship with one another. So invite you for that. It'll be just a really, really special time. To all those who join us through other means, be it through Jethro Radio, the internet, jethro.fm, YouTube, or on or get CDs later, we're grateful that we can connect in that way. We hope that you're blessed through it. For anybody who is able to joins us through electronic means, but is able to come in person, consider this your personal invitation. Come and be part of our church family. We meet live time, so that's 9:30 Sunday mornings, and I think you'll have a good experience, that you'll enjoy it. And this would be a good time to start doing that, because the next announcement is that next Sunday is kickoff Sunday, and to help with that, we're also doing a catered meal after the morning service. So anybody who hears this, this is a good time to sign up and bring your friends. I'll probably get in trouble for that, but but the more the merrier, right? But anyways, next Sunday, after the morning service, we have the catered meal. To help do this well, we should have some idea of how many people are coming. And so there's sign-up sheets in this hallway. There's a table there. Sign-up sheets. Please sign up and let folks know how many are coming so that we can prepare accordingly. And this is the fall season. You'll see lots of things in your bulletin. Hope you take time to read it, look at the details, all of that stuff. I'm going to give one long-range announcement, and that is, Lord willing, 2 months from today, so it's not far, that's the first Sunday in November, we hope to celebrate our 135th anniversary, 135th anniversary of Eighth Reformed. And that, too, will be a catered meal. You know, one of the things the church does is eats. Anyway, to prepare for that, we're also doing a new directory. And we'd like to have everything in there in that directory current. So that's address, phone number, pictures. And so you notice right in the hallway, if you came down that hallway, there's tables set up. There are women manning the tables, and they were going over the information with you. So if you need any clarification or things edited or changed, this is the time to do it. If you're not in the directory currently or your picture has not been put in there, this is the time to get your picture taken. So just want to stress that, because there is a little bit of urgency here, because some of these things are time limited to pull it all together. So please be mindful of that. Our call to worship comes from Ephesians 2, and it says, "For grace, by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in our Lord Jesus Christ." All of our work, all of our life is meant to be worship. Let's continue worshiping by standing to sing number 435, "God of Grace and God of Glory." We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you to worship you, to praise you, to lift up your name, to honor you, because you alone are worthy. Thank you again for the privilege of being here together. Our prayer is that your Spirit will just permeate this place, work in our midst, touch our hearts, as only you can do that. And Father, that you will meet each person in a way that they say, "Oh, it was so good to be there. It was so good to worship the living God. And to know that you are a God of grace and a God of mercy, and Father, that you are the God of redemption." Help us to see what an amazing gift that is, so that our hearts do fill with praise and worship and song because of you. And so we surrender this all to your Lordship in the name of Jesus. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to welcome our new member, and you're thinking, "Oh, Harry, you skipped one," and that's intentional, so we did skip song number 416. Later, you'll know why. It's a real privilege in the life of the church to always welcome new members. And this morning we have that privilege to welcome Joe Van Beek. And Joe's sitting right here in the front row, brought friends with him. And Joe is coming to us from Discovery Christian Reformed Church. And he's been worshiping with us for some time now. And we're just honored, and it's a privilege to have you join and be part of our church family, Joe. And we hope that we can be a blessing to you, that you will be a blessing to us, that together we'll just grow in the faith. And so just give a nice wave to everybody so people know who you are. And let's give Joe a nice warm welcome. And I know there's lots of churches around. Thanks for picking 8th Reformed, Joe. We'll go right into our congregational prayer and just a couple of updates. I just talked to Tom Campbell, and we've been praying for his granddaughter, Bria, and that's been a pretty serious week or 10 days here, but she struggled a little longer than that. But this past week, they put a new shunt in, and that seems to have cleared everything up. She's home. She's doing good. Appetite is good. Tom said last night she's just enjoying a good bowl of chili. But things are going really well, and so thankful, Tom and Carol both. Thankful for the church family, for the prayers, for upholding them in prayer, and much gratitude for how graciously God has dealt with Bria. And then Mark Croft had his MRI this past week, and he learned that he's got a bulging disc, and that's why he's got all the pain as that's pressing on the nerves. And so at this point, they haven't made any decisions yet as to what they'll do next. Amanda Heiboer is also smiling. She got some encouraging news this week. And at this point, it doesn't look like she'll be needing to go through any surgery at this time. And things might be restored to kind of a normal routine pretty soon. And so we're just really thankful for that. We praise God for those answered prayers as well. And then we extend our condolence to the Roger Simmons family. Roger was one of our shut-ins, lived at Porter Hills. When he was active in the church, they were only part of 8th for a number of years, he and his daughter Connie. He did sing in the choir for a little while, so some of you remember Roger from that. But he passed away August the 28th. And there's a celebration of life service for Roger at the Sparta Civic Center on September the 15th. So that's Tuesday. The 15th, visitation is at 11, the service is at noon, there's a luncheon following, and Connie said, please share this with the congregation. Also tell them we've been really appreciative of the support and love that was expressed to Roger during his time here, and you're welcome to come to that celebration of life service as well. And then our condolence to the Ron Lankhead family. Ron passed away last Monday, August the 31st, and so we extend our condolence to them, and all arrangements are pending for Ron. And I just want to say thanks to Mary Lee for stepping up and filling in at the piano this morning. Shirley just wasn't feeling well this morning, and so thanks for, in a moment's notice, just being a utility player. Let's come before our God with our congregational prayer. Creator God, Savior and Redeemer of our lives, we come to you with our worship, our praise, our confession, and our gratitude. You are the Lord of the universe. To think you spoke all of this into being, and you're also our Creator. And the grandeur that you have, and then in what we see all around us, and then to think that you see us as your crowning glory. We can't even imagine that. Thank you that you are also our Father. You know us by name. You love us more than we can imagine. We are thankful that you are the strong tower to which we can run and find security. We're also grateful for who you are. You are the only one that can forgive our sins. And so we come before you confessing our sins, acknowledging that we are sinful people, broken people. That there's no way that we could meet every part of the law which would be needed for perfection. But you did that in our place. And so we come to you seeking to be cleansed. Keep us humble before you and keep us connected with you, that we would be in a deep relationship together. And so we thank you for the freedom that comes with forgiveness and the joy that comes in being released from the things that keep us in bondage. And Father, when we experience that, we want others to experience that too. And we all know people that don't walk with you. For whatever reason, whatever has happened in their lives, why their hearts haven't been softened, we come to you and we ask that you would touch their hearts, to draw them to yourself, just like you did with us. And then in those engagements with folks, give us wisdom. What to say, what not to say. We sang about give us a boldness and a courage. Help us to do these things and to do them well. May we not suffer from the sin of silence. Thank you for all the blessings that are ours. You are such an abundant God. And we thank you on this Labor Day weekend for our jobs, be it physical work or mind work, whatever you've called us to do. Our jobs in the active years or our leisure activities in the retirement years. Help us to see that whatever our work or activity is that you have given us, we are called to honor you in it. That you are never separate from that. So teach us to not separate our work and our worship. And thank you for our labor. Thank you for the privileges that you give us, the opportunities that you give us. And our primary source of labor would be as parents, but also in all other roles, aunts, uncles, cousins, whatever it is, our role is to make sure the next generation knows who Jesus is. That's our primary task. And then we have lots of other work that you have given us, that through that you give us this day our daily bread. And so we pray for folks that, be it working in a warehouse, a store, a factory, farming. And in this season of the year, we're mindful that the harvest season is upon us. We pray that there might again be an abundance in the harvest so that we have bread on our tables. We pray for people who clean houses and those who do make a living driving, for those who cut hair, do office work, those in the classroom, the grocery store, the bank, or the hospital, dental offices, medical, those who are caregivers, sometimes at home, helping out others. And then there's lots of people that do volunteering. We think of those that are going back to school. That's the work for the young, as just like retirement is for the elderly. And then there's everything in between. We pray for those, Father, who are worried about their jobs. Some worried about losing their jobs, others wondering if the things might close down, others working but not enough resources to really make ends meet. And for some who have a job but every day is a struggle, just hard to go to work, not one more day in the grind. We pray for our kids in school, help them with their studies and also with the social part of being in school. We pray for kids in preschool, elementary, middle, high school, college. And Father, our young people, in considering careers, may their question and then the prayers of the parents be this: what would God have me do with my life? May that be a question we surrender to you rather than just being influenced by worldly wisdom. I pray, Father, that whatever the school setting, will you protect our children from being indoctrinated versus educated? May we always offer our labor as a gift to you. Remember all those names listed in the bulletin, folks dealing with ailments, and so grateful for the good news for Bree, for Amanda, for Chuck, for Betty, for Carla. We're so thankful, Father, that Gail Dornbos is able to be here with us this morning. We've prayed for her a number of times for dealing with pneumonia, and we celebrate that she's feeling so much better. We thank you that Larry Rudnick is able to be here with us this morning after quite an absence, and we pray for your continued grace in his life. And then, Father, we pray for others who are dealing with different things. We think of Mark and this MRI result. We pray for Ron and Barb, for Tina, for John, Marcel, for Linda and Brett, and Brian and Darlene, for Terry and Emily, Ron, Phyllis, and Laura. And then we pray for people who deal with emotional struggles, whatever that may be. Will you give them strength for the journey? And we pray again, too, for our students. Many kids, when they go back to school, have real anxiety about that. And would you give them a calmness in their hearts to let them know that they are not going by themselves. We also know there's seasons to life, and we pray for Lorraine Strading on hospice care. And we ask that you give special grace to Rich and the other family members as they support and encourage her. And all of this has to do with relationships, and you're the God of relationships. And so we thank you for people that you've put in our lives, and the richness of it can also bring the pain when the road is hard. To that end, we think of those dealing with grief. And we pray for Ron Lankhead family and the Roger Simmons family. Will your strength, your comfort, your presence be sufficient to uphold them in a time like this? Then we know, Father, there's lots of other people dealing with grief, some recent loss, others from times gone by. Sometimes it's an anniversary date. There's lots of little triggers. I pray, Father, that again, you, the one who conquered death through your Son, Jesus, will be this firm foundation and the hope within all who are grieving. We pray for Blaine and Kathy Newhouse as they serve you as missionaries in another part of the world. Will you give them what they stand in need of from day to day? Thank you for church families and the joy of welcoming Joe Van Beek to this part of your vineyard. Help us to be a blessing to Joe, and may he be that to us. And so we pray for your continued grace and strength for Joe as well as for Pam. Surround them with your loving presence, and will you uphold them? This morning, will you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear what you would have us learn? Samson often forgot his work was also worship. May that never be said of us. Give us courage to live lives that seek you and honor you in everyday life through the work you've prepared in advance for us to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 411, I Hide Your Word Within My Heart. 411. Be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Judges, and this is the fourth time we've turned to the book of Judges, and we're going to read from chapter 16. And yes, the intent is to read the whole chapter and preach through it. So settle in, fasten your seat belts, and Chapter 16, verse 1. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. And he went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you!" But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You've lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you!" But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. And again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you!" And he woke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazirite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you!" He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. And while they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them. His right hand on the one, his left hand on the other, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. And he had led Israel 20 years. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Dear people of God, chapter 15, we didn't read that, but chapter 15 ends so optimistically. Samson is praying there, God, you have given your servant this great victory. Remember, that's where he killed all those Philistines. It was a prayer of thanks. And chapter 15 ends with these words. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. That was really hopeful. A hopeful change in Samson. It looked like he had figured it out. I'm a Nazirite. I'm on a special mission from God. I need to do this right. And then we turn to chapter 16. And the opening line, one day. You know, that's a powerful phrase. What we do each day makes us who we are. What we do each day makes us who we are. Chapter 16, verse 1. One day Samson wanders into another Philistine city. This time it's Gaza. He has eyes for beautiful Philistine women and lust in his heart. Samson has a sexual appetite that he won't control. Samson forgot he was a Nazirite. He goes to visit a prostitute. And we want to yell out, Samson, don't do that. Don't go. This is going to be nothing but trouble. Samson, what were you thinking? But Samson's weakness is women. We know that. In chapter 14, we already learned that when he told his father, I saw a pretty woman with the Philistines. I want her. Get her for me. He has not changed in any of that. He gets what he wants. That's why one of the fruit of the Spirit, when we read that in Galatians, is self-control. If we have no self-control, we are an easy mark for Satan because he always goes to our weakness. And you know what? Our weaknesses seldom leave us, even as we get old. And you might think, oh, I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm probably past that. Don't kid yourself. As long as you are breathing, Satan will still look at you as a potential victim. And he always goes for what our weaknesses are. What distracted Samson was women. That's what Satan used in his life over and over again. So the question is, what distractions does Satan use in your life? How does he distract you from the things of God? Is it sexual immorality? Is it addictions? Alcohol, food, drugs, work, pornography, sports? Is it anger? Is it gossip? Wandering eyes, uncovered ears, I think a big distraction today is the internet. In the privacy of our homes, what we can get away with. The internet, our cell phone, yes, and even TV shows. And like Samson, we often feel invincible. And as Samson went to Gaza, it was like, just one night. What's the big deal? And Samson does not see the downward spiral in his life. But that's true for all of us. We don't see the downward spirals in our own lives. But in Gaza, the people are watching and the people are talking. Hey, guess what? Samson, the strong man, the one on our most wanted list, is in town. And this time we got him. The city gates have been closed. They're guarded. There's guards there. We're going to wait till morning. And then we'll tie him up and we'll kill him. But Samson gets up during the night and seizes the city gates and the post, and he tears them out and he leaves Gaza. And it says he carries them to a hill opposite Hebron. Do you know what? That was 38 miles. So he was a strong man. And once again, Samson eluded them. The frustration for the Philistines. But when we read this, was verse 3 a God nudge for Samson? Did God give him a God nudge to say, you need to get up during the night and get out of here? And if it was, did he see God's hand in it? See, the reality is that when we are living in sin, when we are sinning, we often don't notice God. And maybe more accurately, we don't want to notice God. And so the first three verses are just really short. They just say he went to Gaza and visited the prostitute and then left. And then verse 4, it's like, no, not again. Samson, what are you thinking? And Samson is drawn in by more bait for his lustful eyes. In the New Testament, we're warned about these things. 1 John 2:16 says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that doesn't come from our Heavenly Father. That comes from the world. The story of Samson is a warning to all of us. And yes, this time Samson sees beautiful Delilah. And once again, he wants her. Interestingly enough, the name Delilah means weak. But in her seduction, she is much stronger than Samson. The valley of Sorek means the valley of choice red grapes, a valley of pleasure for an unrestrained man. But this time, the Philistines have a new strategy. Okay, the Philistines are always watching him because you know he's been the judge over Israel for 20 years and they've been watching him because he's created a lot of chaos for the Philistines. And the Philistine nation actually had five key cities. And these were city-states. And so five key cities and five main rulers. The rulers got together and said, you know what? Samson needs to go. We got to get rid of them. They have been watching what Samson's doing, and so these rulers visit Delilah. Each ruler offers Delilah 1,100 shekels of silver. In that day, a yearly wage was 10 shekels. So to offer her 1,100 pieces times 5 is 5,500 pieces of the silver shekels. In today's money, the equivalent would be around $14 million. And Delilah, it's a simple plan. Delilah, just find out where his strength comes from. We're kind of baffled by all of this, but can you figure out where that comes from? As soon as you do, that's all you have to do. And as soon as you do, you call us. And then we'll come and we'll tie them up, we'll subdue them, and we'll give you the money. That's all you have to do. And this day, Samson, who always makes poor choices, has picked another woman who is much more loyal to her people than to her husband, or to her probably boyfriend at this point. And Samson is much more loyal to Delilah than he is to God. In verse 6, Delilah is blatantly honest. She asks, "Samson, why are you so strong? Tell me your secret." And tells him the game plan. What will it take to tie you up and subdue you? And Samson is cocky, arrogant, self-assured. He says, "Tie me up with some fresh bowstrings, that'll subdue me." She does that, so he knows that she really wants to figure out if he's lying or not. And she does that, and then she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he's like, and they snap, and she's like, "Oh, Samson, you just lied to me. Is this some game we are playing?" She's kind of angry. "You made a fool out of me, Samson." I think it's really interesting when she calls him a liar, like she's the honest one with 5,500 shekels of silver at play. Okay, maybe it is a game. "Let's do this again, my strong man." Evidently, those bowstrings wasn't the answer. "Tell me the truth. What would really subdue you?" And Samson says, "Well, if you took brand new ropes, and you tied me up with new ropes, then I'd be subdued and I'd become weak just like any other man." And once again, she does that, and then she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And the rope snap, it says, like pulling threads apart. And she's like, "Oh, Samson, tell me what makes you so strong. You've been lying to me. I can't trust you. How can I confide in you?" And at this point, it takes a bad turn, because Samson starts to talk about his hair. A bad turn. He plays the fool card, and he says, "You know what? If you weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric, and then you put a pin through it, I'll be subdued." And she says, "Really?" And this time he falls asleep. She does this, and once again, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He jumps up, pulls out the loom and everything. And she's like, "Oh, Samson, 3 times you have made a fool out of me. How can you make such a fool out of me? And I still don't know why you are so strong. Samson, how can you say that you love me and you won't confide in me? How can I trust you? Please, Samson, tell me what it is. We need to be able to confide in each other." She wears him down. And I have to admit, at this point, I don't know about you, I'm like, "Samson, you are clueless. At some point here, you got to see a pattern." But he doesn't seem to. He is tired of the nagging, and she wants the money. And up to this point, there's no other explanation than that God has protected Samson in his foolishness. But then God turns him over and lets him have his own way. Verse 17 is very sad. We see the progression, and that's true in all of life. There is always progression. The longer I do something, the easier it gets. If you've ever stolen anything, if you got away with it the first time, the second time it's a lot easier. It works that way with smoking, works that way with drinking, works that way with cheating, works that way with skipping church, works that way with skipping devotions, works that way with foul language. It works with that way in relationships. Many people have been duped through this progressive thing on the internet. They meet somebody on the internet, and at first it's pretty casual. Keep the distance, barriers up, and then some disclosure. Of course, they have the email address, but then a name, maybe a phone number. The progression goes from one encounter to the next. It's always how Satan uses. There isn't one alcoholic who became an alcoholic night number one. It was always over a period of time. All of the things in our lives that put us in bondage always start slow and progress. And we see that over and over. And getting back to the little internet story, that's what happens with people who get scammed and people who end up with affairs online. But anyway, Samson crumbles. Here is the scoop, my sweet Delilah. No razor has ever been used on my head. I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. I'd become as weak as any other man. She immediately betrays him and goes for the silver. The Philistine rulers are summoned, and she has him fall asleep in her lap. Another thing about Samson, he's got to be a very sound sleeper. I'm thinking, if I was Samson at this point, I'd be scared to go to sleep. And I'm thinking at some point you would feel it if people are cutting your hair, even if you are sleeping. And in verse 19 it says, and his strength left him. Maybe a better way to put that is, in reality, the Lord left him. And once more she calls, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson thinks he's going to get up just like he did before and shake himself free. Samson trusted his own strength. The saddest line in all four chapters that we've read of Samson are verse 20. When she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. That's as sad a line as there is. Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. There is no more dangerous place to be than outside of the will of God. Yes, we see how long-suffering and patient God is, but there is a limit. That's reiterated again in Romans 1 in the New Testament, where it says there comes a time when God says, I'll turn you over. You want to do things your own way? Go ahead. I turn you over. That's my fear for our country today, that we are on the verge where God says, you don't want me around? I'll leave. Do things your own way. There would be no worse statement than to know that God has left us. In verse 21, we have the horrible consequences for Samson. There's a real irony here. His eyes, which got him into so much trouble. That's why we teach our little kids to sing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Maybe we should sing that more often as adults. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Yes, his eyes were gouged out by his enemies. Samson, blinded by lust, by pride, by his strength and his victories, now is blinded by his enemies, the Philistines. And the Philistines brought him back to Gaza. There's irony there. Remember, that's where the story started. What a sad trip. When he left Gaza, he was shameless, virile, and strong. But at that time, he was still strong in the Lord. He returns weak, in shackles, and blind. Now, the Philistines were a cruel people. They didn't kill him. That would have been too easy. then the suffering would be over. They had other plans. Samson is put to work grinding grain in the prison. His labor day. Normally, a donkey did that work. Walking in circles all day long, tied to a millstone. How humiliating this had to be for the one who said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I made donkeys out of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I slew 1,000 men." And today, he is the donkey. When we give in to sin, there are terrible consequences. But, we have a merciful God. Verse 22, his hair starts to grow back. And in this case, it's like the Philistines are blind to that detail. They are too busy rejoicing. They are too busy celebrating this meddlesome judge of 20 years who has just made life miserable, finally subdued. Finally, they're celebrating. And the other thing they're celebrating is that their God is so much stronger than the God of Samson. They gather to celebrate and to worship their God, whose name is Dagon. What's interesting about this is Dagon is the god of grain, fertility, and agriculture. And you remember the story last week about the foxes with their tails tied together and the flames going through the wheat fields, going into the olive groves, going into the vineyards. Well, Dagon, their god of agriculture, didn't like that. Our God has delivered us from our enemy. They have much to celebrate. Yes, and this is what they're saying. The one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain, he is now subdued by us. This is one great party. Hey, you know what? Let's bring out Samson. Let's have a lot of fun. Let's make him perform for us. That would make this really good. Ha, 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 ha. Look at the strong man. Look at him stumble. He can't even see where he's going. Blind as a bat. Wow, this is really, really good. They could see Samson, but they couldn't see Samson's God. Never forget that. They could see Samson, they couldn't see his God. The deliverer of Israel in all his fallenness asked the servant who was leading him to let him rest against the temple pillars. And in verse 28 of chapter 16, a humbled man prays for mercy. A humbled man prays for mercy. Yes, Samson has hit bottom. And sometimes it seems like we all have to hit bottom to cry out to God. And when we hit bottom, there is no other viable option. Not one. What we see in Samson is remorse, repentance, and we see grace. Samson asks for a sacrificial yet victorious death, and the Lord granted that request. Samson is willing to die for his nation and to avenge his eyes. And really, in his death, there's another slight comparison with Jesus, the great deliverer. Samson dies for his people and for himself. Jesus died for all people. But he didn't have to die for himself. And Jehovah God grants Samson his request. He pushes apart the main pillars of this temple of Dagon and it collapses. The Philistines celebrated way too early. The last chapter had not been written. The temple collapses and 3,000 Philistines died that day. And here's an interesting, ironical fact. This included the rulers of the Philistines who paid Delilah 5,500 pieces of silver. They, in essence, bought their own death. the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Samson, the great deliverer, will not be mocked. He is always sovereign, and he is always in control. That was true then, and that is true today. And in his death, Samson killed more people than in his lifetime. And verse 31 is kind of a blasé conclusion. And Samson had brothers who came to bury him. The interesting thing there is when he was born, his mother was barren. So she had more children after Samson. And we are reminded that Samson judged Israel 20 years. And then the book goes on to other stories about Micah. But there's one more very important detail I need to share with you this morning. Samson is part of the family of God. See, in Hebrews 11:32, we read that Samson is listed among the heroes of the faith. Samson, with all of his weaknesses, and there were many, made it into the Hall of Fame. You should read it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 11. It's incredible. You read all these great names and there's Samson. And you're like, how'd you get here? It's an amazing story. You know what makes it amazing? What a gracious and loving Heavenly Father we have. In these 4 weeks, we've learned a lot about Samson. I hope we've learned a whole lot more about our God. The story really wasn't about Samson. The story is about God. Our merciful, loving, gracious Heavenly Father. And if he can use Samson, he can certainly use you and me. So this is also encouraging in its own right. Samson, on one side, is a tragic character. On the other side, he's a poster child. He's a poster child for God's grace and God's mercy. In Samson, we see the redemption story. Our God rescues us from ourselves through Jesus Christ, the great deliverer. Father, we come to you. Thank you for including the story of Samson in the Bible. Thank you that we learn about him. Thank you that with all of his flaws, you painted the picture just as it was. And that it speaks to your grace and your mercy. I pray, Father, for anybody here this morning that's struggling with whatever's going on in their lives, that they will see you, that they will see your mercy, see your grace. Experience the redemption that you offered to Samson, but that you offered to each one of us. You are the God who redeems, restores, and renews. We know all of this to be true because of Jesus, and that's why we worship him. So thank you, Father, for this amazing story, and will you keep inscribing the thoughts of that on our hearts about who you are. If I said anything that wasn't pleasing to you, please delete that. But for the rest, would you inscribe it in our hearts in such a way that we too want to be in your Hall of Fame? We pray all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We will continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 415. We are called to be God's people. Standing to sing 415.
Oh,
be seated. At this time, the morning offering will be received. The deacons will wait upon you. Pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundance, the gifts you pour out upon us, financial gifts, but also gifts of service. Thank you for relationships you've blessed us with. Everything we have comes from you, and will you help us to be good stewards so that what we do with them, you'll be honored and others will be blessed. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the greatest gift of all. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 423. The Bond of Love, which we will sing immediately after the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance toward you and grant you his peace, both now and for all of eternity. Amen.
Thank you.
This brings to a close this week's broadcast from 8th Reformed Church in Wyoming, Michigan. We hope that you've received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you're not able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jethro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to a past service on our website at 8thchurch.org. That's 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it's our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in His care.